You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
All right, everybody have your Bibles with you. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy 4th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to talk to you about progress. Everybody say progress. Now, if you've already arrived, this message is not for you. I mean, if you've done everything you're ever going to do, and you're just as good as you're ever going to get, and you're as close to Jesus as this is not for you. But if there's any room for improvement in your life, there's anything you could be better at in your life, or anything you need to excel in or improve on, then this message is for you. But I'm not talking to those that have already arrived. Okay, I just want to make that real plain. So if you're as sweet as you're ever going to be, and you're just as kind as you're ever going to be, and you're about as much like Jesus as anybody could ever be, then, you know, just bear with me, and this is for everybody else. Progress is a funny thing. You know, I talked about the other night about change, when change is good. You know, some people talk about, oh, change is good. Well, all change is not good. So you can change from good to worse. You know, that's a bad change. You can change from rich to poor. That's a bad change. Healthy to sick. So all change is not good, but change that improves us is good. Amen? The change that is good is change that makes us better. Change bad habits for good ones, hallelujah. Change into a better person, that's good. But to do that, you have to define your goal. You have to define what it is that we're trying to do or where we're trying to go or what we're trying to be. And progress is impossible without doing that. I mean, you can't progress or progress unless you are progressing to something, you know. And you often hear people, and it's so popular today, when somebody makes some movie, and usually it's some ungodly movie, or somebody gives a speech that's just unholy and immoral, they'll say, well, he's so progressive. That was progressive, you know. That was bold and courageous. You know, you hear the world say things like that. But I always want to stop and ask, well, what do you mean it's progressive? What is that closer to that you want to be? Are you with me? That's progressing. When you say progressive, it means you're going forward. You're going towards something. You have to define a goal. So evidently you want it to be even worse than that speech because you call that progressive. You think that's getting closer to your ideal or your vision of what the future should be or what movies should be or what this should be. And usually when somebody does something unholy, they'll say, how bold, how courageous. You ever hear that in the Hollywood world? They use terms like that. What they mean, they want it to be worse than that. And they were bold enough to step down that road. You know, well, that's not progressive. I'd call that how digressive. Are you with me? How fleshly, how carnal. That's what I would say. But in our lives as Christians, if we want to progress, I want to progress. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better Christian, you know. I want to love more and be more compassionate. I want to reach more. I want to help more people. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I don't believe I've arrived. I believe that there's always room for improvement. Then, if that's the case, then I need to have a goal in mind. What is it about me I want to change? You know, if you're never going to solve a problem or fix a problem if you don't admit you have a problem. Invariably, the first thing you got to get people to admit, especially that are addicts, is first that they have a problem. Invariably, when you talk to most addicts, they'll say, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. Well, you can't fix it if you don't recognize you have a need. And so you and I have to recognize that although we're born again, and hallelujah, God loves us and he's for us, praise God, and we're a whole lot better than we used to be, we can still improve, amen? We can still get better, hallelujah. And 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul's talking to Timothy. Timothy was a young man, and he was a pastor. Titus was a pastor also. And he said here, in fact, actually, if you'll back up a little bit, 13th verse. Till I come, Paul speaking, and I'm just reading out of King James. I'll quote some other translations here in a moment. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. I like that. In other words, he's telling a pastor that's what church should be. A church should be a place where we read the word, we exhort with it, and we teach doctrine. You know, where the basis of all truth is God's word. This is the central focus of what we do here. Jesus, of course, obviously. But his word, what he says, this is not built around nice stories. It's not built around power statements. It's not built around cliches. It's not built around jokes, although we throw all those in from time to time. That's fine. But the major in any church should be the Bible, the reading of the word. And then with the word, we should exhort people. That's obvious. We shouldn't take the word and destroy people's lives and tear down people's dreams and make them miserable and worse for wear and make them walk out here thinking they're worthless, no good, and God doesn't care for them. No, we give attention to reading and to exhortation. That's lifting. That's building up. That's exhorting people, you know. You ought to be encouraged. You know, Mo and I were just talking about this today, that we are dealers in hope. That's really what we are. You know, we give hope. And I think the biggest thing about the food ministry really is the food's important, sure, but we give people hope. If people lose hope, they're in trouble. They're just in trouble. If we don't give hope to people, I don't care how talented, gifted, I don't care how much potential they have, when people lose hope, they give up. You take someone that's lost a job or somebody that's had a tragedy in their life. If they don't get their hope back, they're going to lay down and wallow in the mud and never get back up. And yet they had the ability to make it, but because they lost their hope, you know, they have no motivation. And we don't want to get that way. You know what I'm talking about. We've all been there when that cloud of depression rolls in and we give in to that devil and we pet that devil and we put on that blues music and we close our doors and don't answer the phone, turn the lights out and sing "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen." Well, you're just worthless at that point because you have no hope. You got to break out of that. Yeah. Are you with me? So, we should encourage. That's what he's telling Timothy as a pastor. Great advice. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, teaching. People should know what we should know what we believe. Amen. We should make a stand on what we believe. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. And this world's crazy. This world is so mixed up and so. Are you kidding me? I mean, there's everything in the world going outside in the world. Every kind of belief system and a non-belief system and the most ungodly things going on. You need to be grounded in your faith. You need to know what you believe. And so that's why we teach doctrine. Doctrine is good if it's biblical. It just means teaching. That's all it means, teaching. We ought to give attendance to teaching in church. We ought to give attendance to reading the Bible in church. We ought to give special attention to exhorting people, encouraging people. And he says to him, neglect not the gift that is in you. I love that. I yield heavy on the gift in my life. I really do. I yield to it. And I depend on it. I expect it to move when I get up here. I know I'm nothing without him. Like John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And we need to understand that. Without him, we can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, without him, I'm nothing, but I'm not without him, and neither are you. Amen? So lean on the gift. Lean on the power of God in you. Lean on the Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Maybe you feel like you can't go another day, but God in you can make you get up and go and make it another day. Amen? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're not alone. You hadn't been alone a day in your life since you got saved. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you to the ends of the earth. So he says, neglect not the gift that is in you. This is how I pastor. I pastor with the gift. I preach and teach with the gift. I operate with the gift. I don't operate my intelligence. I don't operate my great accomplishments in life. Are you kidding me? I didn't have any when God called me. He gifted me. That's what he did. And he's gifted you. He's gifted all of us, hallelujah, to do something. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy. In this case, someone prophesied over him. They probably had a prayer meeting, laid hands on him, and prophecy came forth, and a prophecy came forth and prophesied over him. You know, that's the movement of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit is mentioned, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:8, 9, and 10. You know, I remember years ago, goodness gracious, I had just been called to preach and started teaching out some, a little, you know, not a whole lot, but there was a little church in Markham, Texas, which was south of Houston. And they had just gotten started, and they were calling Lakewood to get some people to come down. And I went down there and preached one time. I was a young buck. I was about 20, I guess, maybe 21. I went down there and preached. And then the church grew. I just preached one time, and several different people Lakewood preached. And what was his name, Cotton? Yeah. I forgot the guy's name. But anyway, Cotton was his last name. I think he was a school teacher that started a church, him and his wife. They dedicated a building. And so they called Lakewood, and they wanted Brother Osteen to come down and dedicate the building. And anybody that had come and ministered. So I went. Brother and I got in the van and went with Brother Osteen and Dodie and Brother Dearman and Ruthie and Bill Dearman. They were over the missions at that time. They were mission directors. Coy and Vinji Friday were in there. I'm trying to remember who else. I think it was, that's about it. But it was a van load, and we all went down there. And as we were coming back, now I was about 20 years old, maybe 21 at the most. I think I was about 20. I'd preached down there one time, and I was on, we were coming back in the van. And Ruthie Dearman said, "I've got a word for you." And Brother Osteen was sitting between us. He was, him and Dodie were sitting in one seat. We were sitting in the seat in front of them, or behind, and she was in front of them. But anyway, they were between us. And so he grabs me, almost pulls me over the seat. He said, "Oh, you need to hear this. Ruthie really flows in the gifts. She really flows in the gifts." And they didn't really know me from Adam. I mean, I was going to the church there, but they didn't know anything about me. I was just, man, I was hanging around with some big shots in the van, you know, feeling like a big shot. And I didn't really know Brother Osteen and Dodie that well. I mean, they knew me, but I mean, I just, man, almost worshipped them. I was just a kid in this huge church, and here I was. And Ruthie leaned over, and of course, Brother Osteen's pulling me over. And she said, "Your ministry is going to burst forth like a butterfly from a cocoon, and you're going to counsel with older men." Sat me back down. I thought, that is the wildest thing I ever heard in my life. I'm just a kid. I'm thinking, man, I was privileged to go down and preach at the church. I can't believe I'm in the van with these guys, you know. And I wrote it down on the back of a tablet and put it up on the shelf. I literally put it on the shelf, a closet. And a couple years later, I'd forgotten all about it. A couple years later, by that time, I'd become the head counselor at Lakewood. Bert and I became we were the head counselors. We had 175 counselors underneath us, and we were the head counselors, and I was teaching on Sundays every Sunday in the auditorium class. And when people got saved or respond to altar calls, we brought counselors up. We put men with men, women with women, and we would coordinate and organize that, and we'd do the counselors' meetings and talk about how to lead someone to the Lord and all that. And I was going through the stuff on the shelf one day in that closet and pulled out that prophecy. I looked at that thing and I thought, my Lord, that's exactly what she said. And who would have known that? I mean, who in the world would have known that? I mean, you look at me and my afro and, you know, and just, and my hick country accent. I had one too. Yeah. Do what? Yeah, we found a black afro wig out here. I mean, put that on. But, I mean, it's what he's saying here is neglect not the gift that is in you. And in my case, that's about the only thing I had to depend on, okay? I didn't have any. It was pretty easy for me not to neglect the gift because I didn't have anything else to lean on, all right? I had no education. I got kicked out of high school, and I was thrust into this arena here at Lakewood Church, and a very large church. And Brother Osteen was enough of a man of God to recognize a gift and make an opportunity for me, you know, never will forget those days. But this is what he's telling him. He says, neglect not the gift that's in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, the elders. That's what presbytery means. And here's the verse I want to get to. Meditate upon these things and give yourself wholly to them. You and I need to meditate and give ourselves wholly to the things of God, especially the things of God pertain to us. Has God ever spoke to you? Sure he has. He ever led you, revealed himself to you? Sure he has. You ever had anything come alive in a service? You ever been pulled in a certain direction? You ever had a moment where it just seemed like you saw it? I see that, God. I see something came up, something burned, something pulled. Compassion caused you to want to do something for the Lord. I mean, whatever it is, you need to give yourself wholly to the things of God, to meditate on them and give yourself wholly to them, that you're profiting, the King James says, that your profiting may appear to all. See, God wants people to see you profit, and that word profit is progress. He wants to, back to the word we want to start out with, he wants to see you progress, improve, grow, mature, all advance, go forward. In other words, God wants people to see you advance. It's not about just, you know, selfishly saying, I want to be better, I want to be bigger, I want to... No, no, no. The world needs to see you progressing, because when they see that, they see the hand of God. And it gives them hope. You know, I never forget, when you read David, I remember when this came alive to me, when David killed Goliath, in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter is where that took place, he was out, he was just keeping sheep, and his father said, hey, go check on your brothers, and he loaded up with some cheese to take to the captains and the leaders, and he was going to go check on his brothers. And when he pulled up, there's Goliath. Pulled up on his donkey, whatever. Put it in gear and drove his car over there. But when he pulled up, there's Goliath, you know, standing in the valley between the two mountains. He was in a valley. He would walk out, and there was the Israelites on one side and the Philistines on the other. And Goliath would challenge them every day and defy the armies of Israel and give me a man to fight with me this day. And he'd done this 40 days. He did it 40 mornings and 40 evenings. But this time, David heard him. And it's just amazing to me that David's looking around thinking, what in the world's going on? How come they didn't kill this giant by now? He ought to be dead. We're the children. We're the people of God. We got a covenant. He had a covenant. And he said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He said, don't even let anybody fear because of him. I'll go down and kill him. And, of course, Saul was amazed by that, you know. And sure enough, David went and killed Goliath. But here's what's amazing. When David killed Goliath, they came off the mountain. That's when they got hope again, okay? all of a sudden they realized, we can do this. That guy just went out and killed that giant. That little kid just slung a stone and hit that giant in the head, and they just cut his head off. My goodness. Let's go get him! And they come off the mountain, you know. But see, the world is waiting for somebody to win. They're waiting for someone to overcome drugs. They're waiting for someone to have a good marriage. They're waiting for someone, you know, to change for the better, to be like Jesus. It will encourage them. God wants your progress and profiting to be seen by all. But it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't come cheap. It takes by throwing yourself wholly into these things. Amen? It takes a lot of meditating on what God said. And a lot of going over and over and over the goal, the vision. Where are we trying to go with our... You know, what are we trying to do here? I hope you realize we're doing more than just going to church. We want to be a light. I want to be an example. I want to be like Jesus. You know, and I don't ever need to forget that. I got to keep that in front of me, because if I don't, I'll get off track and I'll quit progressing. You know, to progress, you have to have... It's impossible to progress if you don't have a goal in mind, if you don't have an end in mind. It's kind of like the Cheshire Cat. Remember the Cheshire Cat and Alice in Wonderland? You know, Alice walked up to Cheshire Cat and says, would you please tell me which way I need to go from here? And he said, well, that depends a good deal on where you want to go. And she said, well, I really don't care much. And then he said, well, then it doesn't really matter which way you go. Are you with me? Because if you have no destination in mind, any road will get you there. It really doesn't matter what you do if you don't have a goal. And then, also, you never can really say you're maturing or progressing because you're never going anywhere in particular. So a couple things you got to realize. If you're going to progress and mature and grow, you have to have an end in mind. That's number one. And number two, you have to gauge your progress by whether you're closer to that end or not. If my goal is to go to Dallas, it's pretty simple. All I got to do is look at the mile markers. And if I've gone 10 miles, then I'm 10 miles closer to Dallas, right? I'm still not there yet, but at least I have a way to gauge my progress. Because I can look at the mile marker and I know, oh, wait a minute, I'm not there yet because I'm going to Dallas. But I'm closer. I'm closer than I was 10 miles ago, amen? I might have another 40 to go, but I can gauge my progress if I stop from time to time and look first at my goal and then examine. You got to know where you are and you got to know where you're going. And you don't need to get discouraged because you're not there yet. I don't. As far as being like Jesus, you're not going to arrive there until you get to heaven. You can get better at it. Thank God you're not where you were last year. But if Jesus tarries, I don't want to be where I am today next year. I think it's a curse to always stay where you are. That'd be a curse to never, ever move from where you are. Progress is movement. Proverbs is forward direction. Progress is getting better. Amen. And it's something that the world needs to see. Are you out there? See, there can be no progress, no growth, no maturing if there's not a definite goal or objective. So that needs to be clearly defined in all of our lives, whether that's financial, whether that's marital, whether that's physical, whether that's spiritual, whether it's a church, a group, or an individual. You need to think about where you are, where you want to be next year, Where do you want to be in 10 years? Where do you want to be in 20 years? I look at all this stuff going on in the church, and it just amazes me. But it didn't happen overnight. We headed down a road, and we stayed on that road. And incrementally, and step by step, and little by little, great successes are no more than accumulation of small successes extended over a long period of time. Your success or your failure is in your daily agenda. Bottom line. It's what you do every day. Accumulative, incrementally, step by step. That's what changes your future or keeps you where you are. If you don't change your daily agenda, if you don't change the things you do on a regular basis, then you're always going to get what you always have. Pure and simple. Amen? Got to have vision, you got to have a plan. It's one thing to say, I want to be like Jesus. It's another thing to have a plan. I hear a lot of people say, hey, we're going to take the city. Or we're going to have the biggest church in town. We're going to do this. We're going to do okay, that's fine. That's a vision. That's a goal. Now let's talk about a plan. What's your plan? Oh, we don't have a plan. We just want that. Well, that's fine. I want to be a millionaire. Well, who doesn't? But have you got a plan? You might want to get a job. Start somewhere, work. Or, you have to have a plan to achieve a goal. I got thinking about GPS. I thought this was pretty cool. Everybody say GPS. You know what GPS is. And I thought about, now I'm changing the acronym because it stands for something totally different. But GPS starts out really with a goal. G, goal. And that's what you do. You type in your destination. Isn't that right? Whether it's on your phone or your iPad or you have a GPS or a TomTom or a Garmin or whatever they call them. You type in where you want to go. That's the destination. That's the goal. G, goal. That's where I want to be. And then it comes up with this overall route or plan. P, plan. Y'all catching this? GPS, goal, plan. Well, you type in your destination where you want to go in life. What do you want to be in life? What is it that you need to improve on? What is it that you need to change? Then you need to get a route, a plan, which is an overall route. Sometimes the GPS will give you three different routes, you can go to. But then the S, which is, I like to say it this way, S stands for steps. There are little jumps you take. You go down this way for a mile or two, then you turn that way for a mile. And you can't do the third step first. You've got to do the first step, right? And so once you accomplish the first step, then you go to the second step. Once you go this direction, then you take your right turn. And then you go whatever it says, another 2 miles or 3 miles, and then you take your left turn or whatever it says to do. But you have to do it in steps. And you're not going to just be successful overnight in any area, but you can take steps towards success. Isn't that right? You say, well, I'm just so hateful. It seemed like it's just I was raised that way, and I seem to be so critical and so hateful. Well, hey, you're not going to change overnight, but start saying something good about somebody today. Just one person. Come on. And maybe next week, maybe be nice to a couple of people. Hello. Well, at least you got a goal. I mean, and it's measurable. You can look at your life at the end of the day. You can say, you know what? I did that. I consciously, deliberately praised somebody today. I'm changing. I'm getting a little better. Amen? Or I prayed. I hadn't prayed at all, but I prayed. I prayed by 5 minutes, but I prayed 5 minutes. Hallelujah, I did that. That's a step. That's a step in the right direction. I read one chapter. I haven't been reading my Bible, but I'm going to read one chapter. I'm going to do at least that. That's achievable. It's measurable. And you know what? It's getting you on the road. Going down the right road. Hey, one more verse. Is it helping anybody? Amen. Man, I love this. I think it's so important in any part of your life, whether it's business or marriage or church or whatever. Come on, you got to have plans. You got to be diligent. You got to commit to doing things. You got to develop habits. I have a habit of reading the Bible. I'm a preacher, I should, right? You'd be amazed. Now, every preacher's read the Bible. They read it every once in a while. They'll study for a sermon, or something. I actually love reading the Bible. I love it. I love it. I can't get enough. Ooh, sweet holy Moses, I'm hooked on this stuff. Are you with me? But I've done it for so long, it's just a part of me. It's just the habit I formed has taken over now. You first make your habits, and then they make you. And so, what is it? Think about your life. What is it that you're not happy with? That's okay. I mean, I'm not saying condemn yourself, but surely there's something in your life you wish you could do better at, or you wish you were better at, or you don't like this part of you. That's okay. Recognize it. Now let's approach this and define what you want to be. What is it that you want to be? Now let's make steps to get in there. Let's make us a plan. Let's live life on purpose. Most people just go through life, but they have no purpose. Let's live life on purpose. Notice what it says here. This is kind of what we're talking about, measuring our success or gauging our success. To progress, you've got to have a goal in mind. It's impossible to do that if you don't know where you're going. Any road will take you there if you don't have a goal or a plan, or a purpose. But then, to really progress, you have to gauge it. You have to stop every once in a while and see where you are. Are you still headed the right direction? Have you got off track? Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13. I'll wrap this up. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Man, this is so good. It says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself or prove yourself, King James says. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. I've not been disqualified. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. So I ought to be examining myself. See if I'm staying in the faith. Staying in the faith. Hey, what are you saying, lady? How are you doing on that, your confession? How are you doing on doubt and unbelief? Are you doubting and unbelieving? Are you staying full of joy? Are you staying full of faith? Are you worrying or are you believing? Hey, those are measurable things. I mean, you can examine yourself and see if you're progressing in this thing or not. Are you letting things get to you or are you overcoming things? Sometimes I let things pile up. I don't know about you. I'm just being as transparent as I can here without revealing anything in particular. Sometimes I let things pile up. And I catch myself. I go, wait a minute. What in the world am I doing? You know, even today, here we are building this booths out here. We built these booths, and boy, a horrendous wind came in and blew a couple of them down. I looked at Mo and I said, you know what you do when a booth blows over like that? You go put it back up. We went out there and put it back up, didn't we? And it was raining, it was wet, it was miserable, but you know, hey, we got a job to do. We got things to do. This is what we do. I think Isaac in Genesis 26, the Bible says he dug a well. You don't have to turn there. He dug a well, and it says the people came in and took the well from him. And I'm thinking, well, what in the world do you do when somebody, you dig a well and somebody takes your well? It says he went down and dug another one. Same chapter, Genesis 26. And it says, and they came and they took that well. They argued over that well. And they took that well. I'm thinking, twice? Are you kidding me? Now he's got two wells he dug and they took away. What do you do? It says he went and dug another one. And the Bible says God blessed him and he kept that well. So what do you do when you get knocked down? You get up. Amen. You just get back up and keep going. You just keep going forward. Hallelujah. Have a goal in mind and stick with it and don't give up on it. Amen. Set your GPS. Hallelujah. Goals, plans, and steps. Praise God. And get them from God's Word. God has an ideal you in mind. And that ideal you is seen in Jesus Christ. And if you'll look at that goal of what God wants you to be, then you need to start making plans to be that person. The world would be better, amen, if we all did that. Hallelujah. But I ask you, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Take time. Stop. Meditate. Think about your life. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now, I don't care if you're 8 or 85 or 101, going on 102. We can all improve, amen. Hallelujah. Yes, Eva. Right.
And we learned.
Yes.
And then we went to the mission field 3 years later. After sitting in there 3 years, all we did was go, go, go.
Go, go, go.
So we got to the mission field. And that was my Holy Ghost school.
Yeah, right, right.
And learning faith and how to trust God, whatever. What am I going to do? I can't even speak the language.
Yeah. It never stops. We're always learning.
But here, Michael, is a different way.
Yeah. This is like a heaven in it. I love that, Eva. That's good. Yeah.
I'm encouraged.
That's good.
And no matter what it is, I'm encouraged.
Amen.
And I tell people all the time, if you go serve there, you're going to learn. If you're, and you're not going to go away.
Amen. They're going to be better. I tell you, if they'll come, they'll be better. There's an anointing here. There's a gifting here. And and they're coming. I'm calling these seats full in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Everybody needs to be here. Hallelujah. Yeah. But, you know, life is a learning process. It don't check out. The only way you can check out this thing is go to heaven anyway. But as long as we're here, we're going to learn. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear, and he will increase learning.